what is best. Though I often stray, wander far away, I can hear you say, come to me and rest. Though the path be rough and rugged, though the trail be dark and steep, still the gentle shepherd watches o'er his sheep.
There's no need to fear when the shepherd's near.
When your voice I hear, I find comfort sure. Free from all of
appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn. Don't get mad about that now. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 14. I'm glad you're here tonight. Isn't it great to be in God's house on a Sunday night? By the way, it's a good crowd out. Thank you for coming tonight. I think it's always good to be in Sunday night service. I just wouldn't miss it. And I know that one day you're going to look out and it's going to be so packed in here, you're going to have to find a spot. You have to get here an hour and a half early just to get a seat and all of those kind of things. Because you know what? We're going to reach this town for Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about this Back to Church Sunday. Our county, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but in our city, Fairfield, only about 8% of the entire town go to church at all. And someone might say, well, man, you know, preacher, if only 8% go, then they probably won't come to church. No, I look at the 92% that aren't going. Those are the ones we're going after. And so, look, we don't want to miss out on that. There are people everywhere in this town. They're your neighbors. There are people you see all the time, people you come in contact with. I do not want you to miss the opportunity to reach those people. And I think sometimes we get a little bit lax. We kind of let things down and we let things get to us. But I can tell you right now, we have got 100,000 plus people just in Fairfield. We've got 40,000 in Sassoon. We've got 100,000 in Vacaville. We've got Cordelia. They're everywhere. And we can reach people for Jesus Christ. And I just want to get you fired up and get you excited about Back to Church Sunday. I hope you'll be a part of it. I hope you'll be involved in it. If some of you can't come on a Monday night, then you can actually come and get a map. We're going to have some maps where you can go and just kind of put tracks on. And look, everybody can be involved. All I got to do is put it on a door hanger. So, I'm just excited about it. I think it's going to be a great, great day. And I'm praying that we'll see some souls saved on that day. And by the way, do we believe that God can save people? He can. And I know He can. And, all we need are laborers. You know, the problem is not the gospel. The problem is the laborers. And I want to know if you're going to be a laborer with me. How many of you are going to be a laborer with me? You're going to be a laborer? Amen. Glory to God. That's what we need. People who are going to say, you know what? I'm going to go out, Pastor. I'm going to help. I'm going to do what I can. I'll put some doors, tracks on doors or door hangers out. I'll do whatever it takes because I'm burdened for my community. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be burdened for our community and for our state because it is a needy, needy area. John chapter 14. It's unfortunate that this verse is often read only at funerals, these verses here. In fact, I'll be honest with you, most of the funerals that I do, and I do probably 25 to 30 a year, I've done several this summer. It's kind of amazing. I'll go lay off for like 2 months, and then I'll get like two or three calls, and then with my travels, I've turned down four or five just this summer. But a lot of people love this passage. In fact, many people say, why don't you read from John chapter 14? And they like that one, and then you know what the other one is, don't you? Psalm 23. If I fail to read from that, I get in trouble, so I just make sure I include those two. But this has more to do with comfort than it does with death. And I want to read it to you, and I want you to look at it with me tonight together. The Bible said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Thank you, and you may be seated. One part of the passage that just stands out so loudly is that passage where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And tonight, we are living in a troubling world, a troubled world. And Jesus is giving a command here, and in the command, he is telling us that we are not to let troubles overtake us. Troubles are not to pile up on us and burden us down to the place where we just cannot exist or function in life. The disciples were taken back. Because Jesus had told them in chapter 13, he was going to go away. Now, wait a minute. That wasn't the deal. You see, the disciples, if you remember, they've been traveling with Jesus. They've been with him about almost 3 years now. And as they're traveling along, and they're just thinking, man, everything's going to be great. Jesus is going to be the king. The world's going to be conquered. We're going to be a part of the kingdom. Man, that's going to be an exciting time. And now Jesus is saying, no, I'm going away. What? Jesus, you can't go away. What hope do we have? You're our answer. You're going to go away. And Peter had denied Jesus, or had been told he's going to deny Jesus. Jesus is going to be gone away. He's going to die on a cross. Those are troubling things for them. Remember, they'd given up their entire life to follow Jesus. They had suffered some. And now Jesus says, I'm going to go away. And you're all on your own. What? No way. That was the context in which this was written. And what Jesus was saying is, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let those things trouble you. Don't let those things burden you to the place where you are going to stop living, if you would. Sometimes people, somewhere in their life, though they may die years later, they stop living somewhere in their life. Either it'll be maybe a tragedy or an event or some awful thing that scared them, and so they stop. And Jesus was saying, do not let that trouble you. The idea of trouble means to be agitated. It means to be stirred within. And I think we do live in some very troubling times. We have the rising crime rates. The cost of living is astronomical today. There are international crises. There's political corruption. There's escalating violence. And the Great Recession that just burdens us down. And if that's not bad enough, we have the tendency, if you would, to borrow trouble. Because what we do is we make things worse than they really are. Keats said this, imaginary grievances have always been my torment more than the real ones. And I like that because that says a lot. Have you ever thought about that? That sometimes the things that trouble us the most are things like that. And when I look at it, I said, wow, that's an amazing thing to know that I am troubled with things that aren't even real. Like, for example, how many of you, like me, do not like to go to the dentist? So there's some that do and some that don't. The ones that don't, I know you're a praying people, all right? But you know, one of the things about going to the dentist is it's not really the reality of going to the dentist. It's the anticipation of going to the dentist. It's the anticipation of the hypodermic needle going into the gum. And we imagine that. You know, I've never looked at it. I've never watched it go into my gum. I've always closed my eyes. He said, you can close your eyes if you want. I said, all right. Because I always imagined it to be about that long. And he has to climb up on a ladder to get it in my mouth. You know, because that's how I do it. You know, we just kind of, we do that, don't we? Don't we have a tendency to borrow trouble that aren't, you know, it's really not that bad. I mean, once it's numb, it's numb. But that's how we are. We all have a tendency to be like that. We you know, the world may be falling apart and all is lost and darkness is about to engulf me, but Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now why? Because there's the comfort of a heavenly home. You know, one day, all of this is going to be over. Won't that be a blessing? No more taxes, no more pain, no more weight loss programs. Amen? No more insurances. You know, we're going home one day. And so what God says is that we need to comfort ourselves with this heavenly home. In fact, I got a quote for you. The reality of our heavenly abode helps us guard our troubled hearts. I mean, just think about it. We have that because what we know is, according to verse number 1, that heaven is an eternal place. It is an eternal place. When we are troubled, we have a longing that we want to go to a secure place. One of the things I found about animals, particular dogs, Marvin Brandt had a dog, had this happen to him, happened to me too one time, is that you know what happens if a dog is ever hit and dying? You know what they do? They like to go run off and hide somewhere in a secure place. And they will die there in that secure place. I don't know what it is, but it just kind of that longing that when something tragic happens, we want to go to a secure place. And when troubles come in this world, we naturally have this longing, this desire that we want to go to an eternal place. We just want to go to some place where we can just, you know, deal with this matter and it be over with it, and the pain and the heartache and the sorrow and all of those things. And Jesus was telling them to take comfort in the fact that home is an eternal place, a place where there will be no troubles, where there will be no sorrows, where there will be no difficulties. All of that will be over. That one day when we go there, that we can understand that this place is going to bring me comfort. And what a blessing that is. Heaven is a real place, by the way. It's not a product of man's imagination. It's not some psychological feeling that we have because, you know, we focus on that. Heaven is a real place. In fact, Jesus tells us that in this passage. He speaks, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm excited about that place called heaven. There's no doubt about it. And that's where God dwells, and that's where God sits. In fact, the Bible outlines for us, and I think I put it in your notes there for you, but the Bible outlines for heaven is a kingdom. And for example, in 2 Peter 1, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven is called an inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is called a country and a city. So those of you who like country, you got both there. If you like city, you got both there. Notice what it says. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. So those of you who like country, too bad, you're going to get city with it. Those of you who like city, too bad, you're going to get country with it. Because heaven is going to be both. Isn't that a blessing? And then it's also called a home. So when we consider then that as all the problems that we have and all the difficulties that we have, if we could just somehow rely on the comfort of knowing that we have a heavenly home. And what a blessing that heavenly home is going to be. I mentioned to the adult class this morning as I was teaching it, I mentioned to them that this past week I was out door knocking, and I told them I'd probably mention this, but I was out door knocking this past week, and I knocked on the door of a gentleman, and didn't know this guy, never met this guy, just out door knocking, going door to door, and I met this guy. He comes to the door and he goes, you're probably here because you know my son died. That's what he said, just out of the blue, just like that. And I said, no, sir, I don't know anything about your son. Well, everybody's been to my house because my son's died. And I said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I said, I'm really sorry to hear about that. And I said, tell me about your son. He said, he's 37 years old. He died at the 76. And he was just telling me how that, you know, he says, man, I'm just having a hard time. And so I began to talk with him about that and trying to help. I said, and he came out of his house and he started talking to me, sat on his porch there, and he just shared with me his heart. And I offered, you know, anything I could do to help. And I gave him my track and, you know, gave him a card and told him I'd help in any way I could, gave him a telephone number. And you know, he's hurting. And I was thinking about, you know, it is difficult when we say goodbye to a loved one. But isn't it comforting to know that absent from the body is present with the Lord when they know Christ as Savior? And that you and I have the comfort that one day, that when we go to heaven, that we're going to get to see them again. And we have the eternal place, that eternal place called heaven. But something else about heaven, I notice, it's a satisfying place according to verse number 2. It satisfies. How many of you have ever found yourself really feeling like you don't belong anywhere? Anyone ever felt that way? You know, when I was in college, my wife and I felt that way. I was in grad school, and we were living in apartments, and I was kind of, you know, when we go from one apartment to another, and I have family members that's all they ever had was apartments, and I understand that, but for us, you know, we just wanted some place where we could call home. And then we finally got our first home, and we moved in, and it was our home. But even with that, we still don't feel like that's the permanent place, a permanent dwelling. But if you were to know tonight that you have your home in heaven, that's your permanent dwelling place, you would say, you know what? In that place, I know that is satisfaction for me. Because it's there with God that we will dwell. You know, there's no more of that sojourning. There's no more of that going out, if you would. It's a permanent home because it's a home that is prepared for you and for me according to this passage. And we'll look at that in a moment. In fact, the psalmist said it like this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, there's a longing in every one of us, and it started from the day we came into this world. There's a longing to want to have some permanence. There's a longing to want to have some type of a place that we would call home. A place where when we think of home, we think of security. We think of comfort. We think of that which brings us satisfaction. Several years ago, a London newspaper had put in the newspaper kind of sort of a contest to see if people could bring a legitimate definition of what a home is. Here's what the winner got said about the home. He said, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. The poet Robert Frost said, home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. But there's something about home. And Jesus is saying that for you and I, we have the comfort of the heavenly home. That when you feel like you're burdened and you feel like you're so troubled, just comfort yourself with this reality of a heavenly home waiting for us. But then there's a second comfort I find in this passage that really is just equally as satisfying. It's found in verse number 3. We have the comfort of a returning Savior. The comfort of a returning Savior. You know that one day He's coming back? I mean, it's not just He might come back or He could come back. One day He's coming back. Now, He may not choose to come back in our lifetime, or He may choose to come back tonight. Or He may choose to come back before the service is over. But one thing is certain, He is coming back. Now, what does He mean by that? Well, this refers, I think, to the rapture of the church. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church, when God's going to come and call all of believers in the church. He's going to call us to go home. We're going to be raptured. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That'd be a wonderful thing if it were to happen tonight. I don't know about you, but I would be glad to see the upper taker instead of the undertaker. It'd be a wonderful thing to know that. And we don't know for sure, but we do know that God says He's coming back one day. And He has you and me in mind when He comes back. Now, what is He doing in the meantime? Well, the Bible says in verse number 3, He's preparing for us. He is preparing for us. And as I was doing a little study in this, I started realizing the fact that really preparing is sort of like when you and I have guests in our home. Now, some of you, I'm sure you've had family members and friends and loved ones and guests that come to your home. Do you not make preparations for them when they come to your place? There's probably like a little cleanup that starts before they come, unless you're like an immaculate housekeeper. So there's probably some cleanup, maybe cut the grass, make sure the cabinets are full and the refrigerator's ready and it's got food in it, right? There's preparations that are involved if you know you have guests coming. And you know, that's really good. And sort of like if you go to a hotel or motel, you find that the innkeepers are busy about getting the rooms ready for the next day, right? And so you'll see them, and that's why they'll be knocking on your door, room service, get out so we can clean the room, you know. And you know, your day, you're done, get out, we got some more people coming, and all of that. So in a sense, what we're looking at here is that Jesus is preparing for us. He's sort of like the heavenly innkeeper, if you would. Only the one thing that we have is in this place, it's permanent. It's not like when we move into our mansion above that we're going to move out. I mean, we're moving in, and by the way, I don't have to unpack anything. I'm going to have everything already there. And Jesus says that He's preparing for us so that when He comes back, whether it's in death or in the rapture, when He comes back, that we're going to go and we're going to be with Him. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that. And Jesus is making preparation. In fact, what I find is, as I prepare, I get excited about people coming. Like if you're coming to my place and you know, we kind of get ready, we get really excited because we start thinking about, oh, I think they'll really like this. And you know, maybe they'll like that. And you know, we get really excited about that because we want it to be a special welcoming. And the Bible says that the Lord is doing that for us. And when He comes to get us, He is going to welcome us into that place. Up until that time, we're sort of sojourning. We kind of almost had that longing to want to go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, kind of like we want to go back to what that's like, that communion with God, that perfect environment, that all of that is. And God says that's what he's preparing for us. But second of all, he's promising to us. Jesus is going to take us to a mansion, the Bible says. Now, I've read that some people have translated this to be dwelling places or heavenly abodes and all of those things. And I understand that. But what he's primarily talking about is the fact that God's going to have the best for his people when we get to heaven. And I do believe it's going to be a mansion. And I don't know what a mansion is going to be exactly like. I mean, after all, I thought a mansion, my wife and I, we were, what was that? Were we in Japan where we saw that real fancy Swedish mansion where we went and it was owned by a family and we went through that and toured it? I think it was just outside of Sasebo, and we walked and looked around. It was kind of a Swedish castle looking like place, and I said, wow, I've never seen anything like that. That outdoes a lot, even in L.A. And we've seen those places. We've seen some of those L.A. mansions, and we saw when Tiger Woods, when he was at his prime, we saw his mansion. We've seen that. And, you know, you see all those things, and we think of those as being mansions, or you may be as simple as just the fact that your own home is your mansion because it's yours. But I'm going to tell you what I found to be anything down on this side of heaven is going to have problems. It's going to have fallacies. Don't you agree? One of the things is they still tax us. You know, I don't really think you ever own your house. Even if you pay it off, you still don't own it because the government's still going to tax you. You still have to have utilities and you got to pay that. You still have to pay all these other things. And so, you know, it's really tough. But you have to have a place to live. And so, you know, you have those things. And those things may be our mansion, this home, but it's going to have problems. Windows will leak, roofs will go down, they'll crack or whatever the case is, or start, you know, falling apart, and you got to redo that. And George, I think you had some of that underground you had to do and redo. And that, why? Because our mansions fall apart. But when you get to heaven, by the way, you don't have to worry about that. It's all taken care of by God, amen? It's perfect. God knows exactly what you need. God knows exactly. He's promising for us this place. And when I begin to get a little bit burdened and a little bit troubled, God says for you or for me, as I'm burdened down with all of these things, I'm to keep in mind that he's preparing for me a place that is called heaven, and that's going to be a wonderful place for me. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, when I stand in his presence, the whole world is just going to mean nothing to me. He's going to be everything to me. Amen? And what a blessing that's going to be. I like what John Donne said, and I think, did I get the quote? I don't think I put the quote. Yes, I did. I put the quote in there. Here's what he says. I shall be so like God that the devil himself shall not know me from God. He will not be able to tempt me any more than he can tempt God. Nor will there be any more chance of my falling out of the kingdom than of God being driven out of it. Do you realize what a wonderful place heaven is going to be? I like what the songwriter said. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel alone. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know what? I don't feel at home in this world anymore, but I do know I have a home called heaven. And by the way, I want to take everyone that I possibly can to get there, because there's plenty of room for everybody. And God is just reminding me that when I get burdened down and I am overwhelmed by trouble, let not your heart be troubled. Comfort yourself, he says. Comfort yourself in the fact that you and I, we have a heavenly home. I mean, we have that kind of place. Comfort yourself in the fact that we have a returning Savior. He's coming back. And then thirdly, comfort yourself in the fact that we have a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. A perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says in verse number 14, if you would. Go down to verse 7 with me, please. Jesus is teaching us some valuable lessons here that unless you get a little bogged down in the first part, you'll miss it. Well, pick up at verse 6 because this drives home the point. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then, verse 7, he says, if ye had known me, you should have known the Father. My Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So here's what he says. He says to you and me, when I am burning down and I get a little bit overwhelmed with everything going on in life, and I can't handle things much, and I'm not doing real well with what I'm struggling with, I can take comfort in the fact that I have a perfect relationship with God in heaven. It's wonderful to know that, because what I look at is that that is provided for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said He is the way, the truth. He is not a way, He is the way. The only way a man can go to heaven is not by being a Catholic or by being a Baptist or by being baptized or by being a good person. He can only go through Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not religion, not good works, only through Jesus. He's the Savior, and we understand that. And since He's the way, He's the perfect Savior, and the Bible said that He is the Father. So if you want to know what the Father looks like, Jesus said, look at me, I am the Father. That's what He says. Now what He's saying to those people in the first century is this: I am God incarnated. The emphasis in John's gospel is to recognize that this is God incarnated. Jesus was not just another man, He was the God-man. He was God incarnated. You understand that? Amen? Look, don't buy into when the Mormons knock on your door and tell you that Jesus was nothing more than a man who evolved to become God. That is not true. He is a God that came down to man. And we need to understand that. The Jesus of the Mormons is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a God. And He was God, always has, always will be, and there's no way He'll ever cease to be God. He came as God. Very important to keep in mind. So He's a perfect Savior. This proves to the whole world that Jesus is who He says He is. And then second of all, through an intimate relationship. Now something I want you to look at in relationships. I think it's important to see. Now there are four levels of every relationship. Four basic levels. Actually, we could add a fifth one, and I'll look at that in a minute. But we're going to talk about four. Okay? Here they are. Number one, there's the knowing of facts. The knowing of facts. That's the first level. And when he says in this John's gospel, in particular, chapter 14, in fact, all throughout the gospel of John, we learned that the key word that's used most often is the word know. It's the word know or knowledge. It's used 141 times just in John's gospel. And so what that says is simply this, that Jesus says He wants us to understand about knowledge. So the first knowledge is knowing facts. The second knowledge is understanding truth. The third knowledge, and by the way, that's truth about God, is what I call a friendly relationship. So it might be like this. Here's how this works. And the fourth one, of course, will be a deep closeness. So it might be like this. Someone might say to me something like, oh, that's Netta Gonzalez. And I say, okay. And so I could say something like this. I don't even know Netta. But next time I see her, I'll know her name is Netta Gonzalez. Here's the second level. The second level is, the truth is that Netta is, that she lives in Fairfield. And they tell me more facts about, okay. Now I understand something about Netta. The third one is that I meet Netta, that we get to know each other a little bit, that now we're friendly relationship. The fourth level is a deep closeness. Now, that is not the same thing as what we think of, you know, we talk about friends, like her and her sister would be friendly or very close and all of that. What God is saying is for you and I, the level four is very intimate, very close. And when I look at that, that's how I met my wife. I first saw my wife. I understand the truth about my wife. She's older than I am. I understood that. And then we had a friendly relationship, but then we got married one day. Now we have a closeness. Now here's what God is saying. You and I, we learned something about Jesus when we first came in contact with him. But in time, when we receive Christ as Savior, we have the perfect relationship. Let me ask you a question. Has he ever failed you? No, he has never failed you, and he never will fail you. He's the perfect companion. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I mean, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is a perfect companion. And when I got in that close relationship with him, and the closer I get to him, the closer he gets to me. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So in other words, it's like this. It's up to you how close you want to be to God. If someone says, well, I feel far away from God, guess whose fault that is? Not God's. You pulled away from God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And what God is saying tonight is that we understand this level of knowledge. We understand that as we're growing in our relationship, and God says that he wants that deep closeness because it's a perfect, intimate relationship. And so the word in this passage is a deep knowledge. And it's not just that I'm just, you know, in a friendly relationship with Jesus, but I want Jesus to be very close to me. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so here's what God is saying. Tonight, we live in troublous times. We live in difficult days. But I want to tell you this, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be burdened. Let not yourself be agitated, because we have the comfort, according to the scriptures, we have the comfort of a heavenly home. Isn't that great to know? Then second of all, we have the comfort of a returning Savior. But then thirdly, we have the comfort of a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. He says to you and me tonight that we have that through him. Thank God that he gives that to us. Now let me ask you this. How about your relationship to him? If he says it's a perfect relationship and he says that we're to draw near to him, how close are we to him? I mean, are we at that, well, I kind of know what he wants me to do, or is it, I know what he wants me to do and I am doing what he asked me to do? Maybe God might be speaking to you tonight about your neighbor. Someone who said, you know, one day I'll come to church. Maybe back to church Sunday would be the day you invite them to church. Maybe it's someone at work that you've been trying to be a witness to, and it's time now you step up to the plate and say, you know what? I need to be a witness for Christ. I need to tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to decide that there's a family member that you've been real burdened about. Maybe tonight God's speaking to your heart about that. You say, you know, if man, there's going to be a heavenly home, I want all of my family to go to heaven, don't we? Maybe God would speak to your heart about that. Look, whatever it is, God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight,